Our scripture reading today will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. You can find the scripture reading on the back of your bulletins, on the back of your outline that was in your bulletins. And I'll be reading from Luke chapter 21, the verses 5 through 28. And then also you notice underneath the scripture reading from Luke 9, I'll be referring to that later in the service. But for now, we are just going to read from Luke 21, verses 5 through 28. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Thus the reading of God's word today from the book of Luke chapter 21, the verses 5 through 28. And our text today in particular is verses 25 through 27. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we come today to the conclusion of Jesus' farewell sermon in the Gospel of Luke, we call it Jesus' farewell sermon because the Gospels of Matthew and Mark have a similar sermon, but in those Gospels, they are often called, or that sermon is called, the Olivet Discourse. And that is because in Matthew and Mark, the writers record that after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple, he drove out the money changers, and they went out of Jerusalem up the Mount of Olives, and Jesus preached this sermon to his disciples, his farewell sermon on the Mount of Olives. Thus they call it the Olivet Discourse. But the gospel writer of Luke does not record those details. He does not record that Jesus went up the Mount of Olives. Later on, at the end of this chapter, we're told he does in verse 37. But here it seems what we're left with is that Jesus preached this farewell sermon at the temple. And at the end of this sermon today, you will find out, or hopefully understand, why the gospel writer of Luke records the sermon that way. Why does he record it as if Jesus is at the temple instead of up on the mountain? What is it that the gospel writer of Luke is trying to help us see, or what does he want his Gentile readers in particular to see and understand? Because he records it that way. And you will see on your outlines this morning, God has inspired this sermon with a couple particular structural patterns which help us understand. The first pattern that you see in the sermon as a whole is a pattern that starts with the 70 AD immediate future, followed by events described for the world's future that will take place until the Lord comes again. He then does this same thing again. He tells you first about the events of the immediate 70 AD future for the disciples, and then he describes events which will take place for the entire world's future, especially at the end when the Lord Jesus returns again. This is the particular pattern that Luke follows in the sermon. In verses 5 through 9, Jesus is telling his disciples what the Romans are going to do to the temple in the immediate future of 70 AD. The disciples are speaking of the temple, its noble stones in verse 5. Jesus tells them that armies are going to gather outside of Jerusalem and the temple is going to be completely destroyed after Jesus ascends into heaven. This is exactly what takes place in 70 AD in the world's history. In verses 10 through 18, Jesus describes the future of 70 AD plus the world's future until the Lord comes back. Nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, wars throughout the world, great earthquakes that will hit upon the earth, famines throughout the world's history, pestilences and diseases where there is no cure, and many will die. And the opportunities for believers in the midst of persecution to witness for Christ. All of the events described taking place in the 70 AD time period, but also continuing past 70 AD throughout the world until the Lord returns. Then in verses 24, again, his focus returns to the 70 AD time period, events that will take place after Jesus ascends into heaven. He tells the disciples that they are going to see the Roman armies gathering around Jerusalem. They will come and destroy the city of Jerusalem. He warns them to tell the people not to go inside the city for protection, thinking this is the city of God and that God will protect the city and the home of his temple, but instead to flee from the city, to flee to the hills, because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, just as we are told in the world's history happened in 70 AD. And then in verses 25 through 28, Jesus again points them past the 70 AD time period. He points them past the focus of a Jerusalem temple and a Jerusalem city. He points them to the return of Christ at the very end of the world. So this is the pattern that Luke records in the sermon. Immediate 70 AD future, temple destroyed. Then the long-term future, post-70 AD, until the Lord returns. Then again, the immediate 70 AD future, Jerusalem destroyed. And then the post-70 AD future, describing the events before the return of the Lord and then his return at the end of time. Why does the gospel writer of Luke follow this pattern throughout this sermon? Because he wants his Gentile audience, remember, the Gospel of Luke is the first book of Luke, and then he writes the book of Acts, continuing on the work of the church and the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. This first book, Luke also has a Gentile audience, and he wants that Gentile audience, you see, he wants all of us to see where their focus must be concerning the Bible and the future. If you were to look back to what the kingdom of God was in the Old Testament, you would think Temple, Jerusalem. You would think King David, King Solomon. Solomon built the temple. You would think King David, who founded the city of Jerusalem and conquered that region and established a kingdom of God on this earth in terms of the nation of Israel. And the gospel writer of Luke doesn't want his readers to put their focus again on Jerusalem and the temple. You see, there are other religions in the world that do that kind of thing. The religion of Islam requires, as one of the pillars of Islam, that every Islamic believer would travel back to Mecca, the holy city, to travel back to the place, the holy city, and the place of worship is a requirement, as if somehow that should be the focus of what every Islamic believer would do. It is about their prayers 5 times a day toward the holy city, as if somehow that city, that place, is a specific place of religious holiness. Luke does not want his Gentile readers to do that, to make their focus on their journey someday to see the temple if it's rebuilt, to make their focus on someday going to the city of Jerusalem as if somehow it's a holy place, holier than any other place to worship the Lord in this world. That city and that temple, those things are going to be destroyed in 70 AD. That's what Jesus tells his disciples, and that's what the gospel writer of Luke records. But the Gentile focus for the future of the kingdom of God is not an earthly temple, it's not an earthly city, but the focus for the believers in Jesus Christ, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile, living throughout the world, or perhaps even living in the Middle East. Their focus is the kingdom of God that Jesus will bring at his second coming. And that brings us then to the second pattern. That first pattern, 70 AD, world's future. 70 AD, world's future, the Lord coming again. In the second pattern of Luke's farewell sermon, again we see how he builds at the end of each section towards something that will happen at the end of the world when the Lord Jesus returns. We see it at the end of the first section, where in verse 9, after speaking of the destruction of the temple, verse 9, the author Luke records Jesus saying, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and tumults, do not be terrified." That's what's going to happen in 70 AD. There's going to be a Roman army on the doorstep. They're going to destroy the temple. People are going to think the kingdom of God and the future of kingdom of God is destroyed. Luke said at the end of verse 9, "For these things must first take place." The destruction of the temple is the first part of an end time event, but the end will not be at once. That's the first part. But there's much more that's going to happen. You see how he concludes that first section speaking of the end. We also see that at the end of the second section, another pattern which speaks of the end in the last verse. In those verses, he describes what's going to happen between the time of Christ's first coming and his second coming. And it ends with a description of the end, verse 18. "But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. In the previous verses, he has just said that some of them will be put to death because they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So then how can he go on in verse 18 to say, not a hair from your head will perish? Because he's speaking of the end. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, those who are alive will be caught up in the clouds with him. Those who have been buried in the grave will be risen from the grave and go and be with him. Not a hair from your head will perish. You will be with the Lord. You will gain your lives. Speaking of the end. And the third section ends the same way. The third section describing the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem as a religiously significant city. In verse 24, he goes on to speak of the Gentiles. You see, they will fall by the edge of the sword. Those are the Jews that want to make the Old Testament Jerusalem and temple the focus again and have rebelled against God. They will be held captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until when? Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's the end. The end of the world, when the time of the Gentiles have been completely gathered in from the ends of the earth. And then the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. They will all be gathered for his second coming, for his return to this earth, for the resurrection, for the salvation and eternal salvation of all believers. So the second pattern is, at the end of each section, he refers to something about the end. The temple destruction, the first of an end time event. The endurance, the salvation, gaining your lives, even though you may perish for your faith, pointing to the end. The Gentiles fulfilled, all of them gathered in for salvation. That points to the end. And the fourth section also points to the end. For that is describing, as we see it in verse 27, when the Son of Man comes in the clouds, with power and great glory. That is the day of the Lord. That is the second coming of the Lord. That is the very end of this world. But now, as we move on in your outlines and the focus of our text today, you see that this section again is speaking of the world's future. Remember the first pattern. 70 AD, world's future. Then 70 AD, world's future. And this last section is speaking not only of the future of the Jewish nation, the Jewish temple, the Jewish people, but preceded it was the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And so he turns again in verse 25 to speak of the Gentiles of the world's future and the world that they live in, the world we live in. And the first thing that Jesus mentions as he begins this fourth section in verse 26 is that there will be signs. Signs in sun and moon and stars. Now he's mentioned signs at other places in this sermon. The disciples ask him in verse 7, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he tells them, one sign will be when the Roman army is outside the gates of Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. That's what he tells them. Don't be terrified. That is all in God's plan. Another place he mentions signs here in the sermon previously is in verse 10, 11, and into verse 12. We see in verse 10, but he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors. And then he says it, and great signs from heaven. You see, he's mentioned signs before. Signs concerning the destruction of the temple with the Roman army. Signs concerning earthquakes, wars, famines and pestilences. These are signs from heaven. All of these signs, when they take place in the history of the world, cause people to look to God and cause people to fear and wonder what their future is or the world's future. But now in verse 26, he mentions signs concerning the sun, the moon, and the stars. Previously, he's mentioned wars. Previously, he's mentioned great earthquakes and famines and pestilences that take place in the history of the world. But now he mentions the luminaries. Is there anything as permanent or as certain each day as the sun rising in the morning and going down at night for the moon and the stars to appear? Throughout the world's history, if you were to go and look at other religions and other peoples throughout the world, whether it be within the North American continent, whether it be exploring temples from other religions in other places of the world, people worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars because of their consistency and because the warmth of the sun would provide so much nourishment and heat and energy to the things of this earth so that things would grow. The luminaries are signs, cosmic signs, signs that indicate God's creation. If you remember at the very beginning of Scripture, at the beginning of the world, God from darkness created light, day one. On day four, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars to give light to the earth. They are the lights that rule the heavens and the earth and provide so much to the world. But now Jesus is saying that during the time before he comes again, time that includes 70 AD, and throughout the history of the world until he returns, there will be signs in heaven or in the sun, in the moon, and the stars that the end of the world is coming. We saw this in the Old Testament in the ninth plague with the plague of darkness coming upon the land of Egypt. They had worshipped the sun god Ra. And when the darkness came and there was no more sun, God showed the Egyptian people that they worshipped a false god. We have seen this throughout our world's history. In recent times, there was an eclipse that passed over portions of the earth, including the United States, making it dark during the day for a period of time. And the world responded with all kinds of wonder and amazement, wondering what happened, wondering if it was a sign of the end of the world. During the times of the fires that have taken place throughout the world's history, people look to the sky and see a blood red moon. These are signs of what will take place, Jesus says, toward the end of the world and especially at the end of the world. At the end of the world, the Lord, when he comes back, we are told in 2 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11, these words. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and on the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set free and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies, those are the luminaries, will melt as they burn. But according to the promises, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, at the end of the world, Peter tells us, and other passages in the New Testament, the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars will be darkened. Peter tells us they'll be burned up and exposed, and a new heaven and a new earth will come down and replace them. And so before, and especially at the end, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. We also see him going on in that verse to speak about on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. You see, the world does not understand. The people of the nations do not understand. The signs of the sun and the moon and the stars going dark, they are perplexed in understanding why the stability of the world they live in is now shaken. The roaring of the sea and the waves. Think about the perplexity of the nations after the tsunami in Thailand killed 226,000 people. They looked out and they saw the sea, but now the sea came in a humongous wave to destroy them, a wave too powerful for them to stop or control. Or in the nation of Japan and the big waves there that killed 16,000 people. Think about how much time and energy and thought in our own region is put into the thinking of what happens when the big one hits? What happens if the volcanoes explode? What happens if there's a tremendous earthquake out in the sea and a wave comes through the San de Fuca Strait and crashes even into Whidbey Island down the street from us? All you have to do is go drive down West Beach and you'll see the signs for the tsunami escape route. When is the big one coming? People are perplexed. People live with that knowledge and those news reports with somewhat fear about what the future will be. Jesus describes that in these verses, verse 26. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Their world, their stability has been shaken up, Jesus says. And people, verse 26, fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. That means they are fearful of the future. Fearful of the future of the world and what it might bring. Their world is shaken up, and the powers of the heavens, Jesus said in the end of that verse, will be shaken. And then what happens, verse 26? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You see, the previous verses are describing the instability of the world. They are describing the world's reaction to the sun, moon, and stars being shaken in our present time, but especially at the end of time. But then after all of that, we see Jesus saying in verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been identified as the Son of Man. Others call him the Son of Man. We spent a great deal of time in Luke 17 where Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. In that passage, we connected Jesus' reference to himself and the Son of Man as he describes it fulfilling Daniel 7, verse 13. In that Old Testament prophecy, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Daniel is describing the return of the Lord, the second coming, the Son of Man, who will someday come on the clouds of heaven. And the Jewish people believe that that Son of Man would someday come. But I want you to notice something that the gospel writer of Luke uniquely records in this verse, unique from the gospels of Matthew and Mark, unique from other passages where this verse and the coming of the Lord is described. Verse 27 reads, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Daniel said he will come on the clouds. And there are other passages in the New Testament which describe Jesus coming on the clouds on the day of the Lord when he returns. Another gospel writer, the gospel writer of Mark, said that Jesus will come in clouds, plural. But the gospel writer of Luke uniquely records it as singular, and that Jesus comes in a cloud. He comes in a cloud with power and glory. What does the gospel writer of Luke, inspired by God, want us to understand about what Jesus is telling his disciples? Something more, perhaps, than other gospel writers record. Something that fits in the context of Luke's gospel as a whole. You see, the gospel writer of Luke has mentioned a cloud before, and it's found in Luke chapter 9. And I've included those verses on the back of your outlines this morning so you can see it, so you can follow along. You see, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28, is describing the transfiguration of Jesus. It begins in verse 28 saying, "Now about 8 days after saying these things, after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." There's the mountain. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white." You see, this is why they call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Because Jesus, at that point, the disciples witness him being transfigured to a state of glory. His face is altered. His clothing becomes a dazzling white, the dazzling white of heaven, the dazzling white of the angel that appears at the tomb after the resurrection. "And behold," verse 30, "two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Do you see what the disciples see? Moses died, but they see Moses alive. Elijah was taken in a chariot up into heaven. Elijah never died and was buried on this earth, but he is described in the Old Testament as going directly to heaven. And they are now on the mountain with a transfigured Jesus and a resurrected Moses and Elijah appearing in glory. And together they're talking with Jesus about his departure, that is, his exodus. Some of you have it in your footnote. It's not on this outline, but in your footnote in the Bible, it's his exodus from this world, and which Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And what is Jesus going to accomplish? His death and resurrection is going to accomplish salvation. Verse 32, "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy in sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, the transfigured glory, and the two men who stood with him, those who died and have now, in this appearance, are showing their resurrected state. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, is it good that we are here? Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said." He wants to make tents or tabernacles so they will stay there. "But as he was saying these things," and there it is, "a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud." You see, the cloud is present at the transfiguration. The cloud is present with Moses and Elijah, two of those resurrected. The cloud is present as Jesus is transfigured and takes on the clothing of a dazzling white. They are given a preview of the resurrected state, a preview of what it means to be in the cloud, in the presence of God, transfigured and glorified. And then a voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." You see, God's voice speaks, saying, it's not about Moses anymore, Old Testament law and promises and the sacrifices. It's not about Elijah anymore that called the people back to the law and to the promises and to the covenant faithfulness. This is now about my son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in him. Listen to him now. Don't focus on the Old Testament anymore. And when the voice had spoken, verse 36, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And so what does the Son of Man come with at the end of the world? He comes, we're told, in verse 27, in a cloud. In a cloud, singular, just like at the Transfiguration, with power and with glory. You see, throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been preaching about the coming of the kingdom of God. Each parable has been a proclamation about the coming of the kingdom of God. He is telling parables. He is giving instruction about what will someday come, which is not a kingdom of this earth, but the kingdom of God. And at the end of the world, he is going to bring the kingdom of God, and all his people will enter into the cloud and be transfigured into his glory and into his presence. All the believers brought into the kingdom of God. The cloud will come with salvation power and transfiguration glory. And when that day of the Lord comes, you see, people who belong to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will not fear. The people of the world, we have just read in the previous verses, are perplexed about these cosmic forces, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the waves of the sea. They are fainting with fear. They're foreboding about what is coming. What do these things mean? What is the future of this world? What about our stable world and creation that we live in? What do we do? Where do we turn? And then the Son of Man comes. And he takes his people in the cloud. You see, Luke records this in verse 28. The response of the world is given in verses 25 and 26. Verse 28 is the response of believers. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You see, that's the only time in the Gospel of Luke thus far that that word redemption has been used. The redemption described, the meaning of that word, is salvation from sin is drawing near. That means your sins are paid for. It means that your sins are washed away and you are drawn near to God. It means that your redemption is near because your body has been raised from the dead and your soul, which is already in the presence of the Savior, will be united with your body again, and you will be transfigured into glory. Transfigured into a heavenly clothing that was seen at the Transfiguration. You will be with Jesus, with God the Father, in the cloud. Your redemption is drawing near because Jesus went to the cross and God's end time judgment for your sin fell upon him. The gospel writer of Luke records what happened when Jesus dies on the cross. He isn't there yet, but he will be at the end of the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, the gospel writer of Luke records that there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. A darkness which in this passage is describing the potential end of the world, the darkness of the luminaries, sun, moon, and stars, during the day. Darkness. Because the darkness represents, as this passage tells us, of an end time judgment. An end time judgment of God. An end-time judgment which was present at the Lord's death on the cross. That was God's wrath and judgment upon him because of your sin. His death on the cross is what paid for your sins. His end-time judgment, which the world is fearful of in verses 25 and 26 of our text, that went upon him. And so when the Lord returns from the heavens, he comes, and that end time judgment does not fall upon believers in Jesus Christ. Because he did that for you on the cross. And Luke records that after he died, after the darkness, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. No more separation between the holiness of God and sinners. Because Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has paid for your sin, and he has opened the door into eternal glory, into eternal life, into his presence. Do you see the reason why Luke records the sermon taking place in the temple? And he is the only writer to record it in this particular way because of his Gentile audience. He don't want his Gentile audience to think, well, we still need that Old Testament temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem again. We need to make Jerusalem the focus of the world and our future. Luke, the gospel writer, wants you to know that that temple and Jerusalem focus is over. The focus for Gentile believers is not to long to go back to Jerusalem and to the holy city again. Your focus is what's coming from heaven. Your focus is the eternal presence of God. It's the tabernacle, the tent that has come down, that will come with him. When you, as a believer, because your sins were forgiven on the cross, will go and to enter into the presence of God and all of his glory. When your body, resurrected from the grave, when believers who are still alive will have their sins washed away and be glorified and enter into that place, into the presence of God, because your focus has been him and what he did for you on the cross. You see, that's the detail that the gospel writer wants you to see. He doesn't take you up on a mountain, the Mount of Olives, although there are a purpose for that in Matthew and Mark. But what Luke wants you to understand is that the reason Jesus preaches this sermon in the temple is because that temple is over. The future temple is coming from heaven. The future temple will be in the presence of God in heaven as it is even now. And someday at the Lord's return, he will come in a cloud and you will be transfigured, as the disciples saw a foreshadowing of in Luke chapter 9. You see, because of what Jesus did, you do not need to fear a shaking of the heavens when it happens now or more fully in the future. You do not need to fear darkness in an eclipse of a luminary. You do not need to fear the waters of the sea, as if the big one someday will hit and a tsunami hits our region. And what does it mean? Is that the end of the world? It may be. We don't know. But Luke, the gospel writer, inspired by God's Spirit, wants you to long for the day when the Son of Man returns. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us it is. It's been 2,000 years and more than that since he's been here. But the Son of Man will return. And when he returns, you will be taken up in the cloud into the heavenly temple forevermore. These are the things of this world that you are not to fear. But you are to know that your salvation, as verse 28 tells us, your redemption with the coming of the Lord is drawing near. And everlasting life is drawing near. Do you now see why the gospel writer of Luke records Jesus' farewell sermon the way he does? He does not want you to look back to an Old Testament Jerusalem and temple rebuilt and reestablished. Instead, while preaching this sermon in the temple, he points you to a temple from heaven. A temple that the Son of Man will someday bring at his second coming. And may the day of the Lord be the day of final redemption for you. It's not a day that you fear. When the creation is shaken up You shouldn't be fearful and think that somehow God isn't in control anymore and the world is falling apart. That's what the non-believer believes, and that's how the non-believer lives. But the day of the transfiguration glory is near, so that you will be with him in heaven forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this scripture passage, which reminds us of the glorious work of our Savior. Father, as we read the verses together, we see how the world is fearful, fearful of the things that take place in this world, especially when the creation is shaken. But Lord, it is a reminder to us, it is a sign that this world is not our home. That, Lord, our home is with our Savior in heaven. It is the promise that someday he will come back to this earth, that someday we will be taken with him in a cloud, that together we will be in the presence of a new heaven and new earth of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in glory forevermore. Father, thank you for your word and the reminder today that as believers, our redemption is near. For a knowledge today of what our Savior did on the cross, for that wrath and judgment that will fall upon the world, that end time judgment fell upon him. And we know that the salvation has come to our hearts. That, Lord, our future is not one to fear, but we live in confidence that our Savior will return and we will be with him forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.